the Psalm 32. A psalm of David, Maskil. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Amen.
Amen.
And such a psalm, the product of a predecessor in the faith. And we sing the hymn 735, O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed, who through this weary pilgrimage hast all our fathers led, our vows, our prayers, we now present before thy throne of grace. God of our fathers, be the God of their succeeding race. 735.
Oh,
Our Father, as we come in the name of thy dear Son, thine only begotten Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, we come as the latest in a long line of those whom the blood of thy dear Son has redeemed. We bless thee that we come covered by that blood. And if there be any elect here tonight who are not yet saved, we pray that that blood may cover them in anticipation of the work thou shalt do when thou shalt call them in a calling without repentance that thou shalt never go back on. We do bless thee, our Lord, that thy care for thy people has never grown cold, and that though we are the least as well as the latest, that thy blessings are for us, that all the things that have ever been written in thy word, and indeed by thy dear saints for have been written for us. All things are ours just the same in Christ. Its leaders, our brothers, but above all, the merits of the Saviour, his blood, his imputed righteousness, justification by faith, acceptance before thee. In him, thy beloved Son. We bless thee that we are at no disadvantage coming all these years after our Saviour walked upon this earth. Blessed are they who have not seen, thou didst say, and yet have believed, and we have not seen. Yet by the moving of thy Spirit, by thy grace, by the implanting of the seed of word, of thy word and the life thou hast given to it, thou hast called us into thy service. We have been able to follow thee. We have been able to come. And how we praise thee, that though we do not see thee, that thou seest us. Thou knowest us altogether. There is not a word in our lips, but though thou know it, lo, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset us behind and before. Thou knowest our down sitting, our uprising, and these things are too great for us, too high. And yet they are ours. And they are of thy goodwill towards us. And we are comforted. We are blessed. We pray, dear Lord, that thou wilt have regard to our weakness, and that thou wilt not suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able, but will make an escape with the temptation. We ask, Lord, if any brother or sister feels tempted to the limits, that thou wilt either expand the limit and enlarge their souls, or thou wilt remove the temptation, the testing having been completed. Make us faithful to thee. Make us to be of one heart and one mind towards thee. Make us to trust thee, to have all faith, whatever things betide. Though mountains of bad leaders, though mountains of impossible problems lie before us, and we look at them and think we shall never scale them, yet by prayer thou wilt bring them down. By prayer thou wilt give us strength. By prayer, maybe thou wilt say, go round them and not over them, but we shall know. Come and minister to our needs this night. Come and minister in the place of our hearts that no man knoweth. If thou dost bless the wild animals whose path no man sees, how shalt thou bless the hidden pathways of our heart, which thou hast likewise created, that no other man knows, and that we scarce understand ourselves, that we may be perfected, that our pathway may be plain, that our ways may be straight before thee, that we may walk in love to one another and in devotion and openness and honesty before thee. Forgive our sins. Grant us the grace of continuing repentance. And one day we look forward to being perfected. We look forward to when thou shalt have granted that we shall be with thee, transformed and made like thyself. Hear these, our prayers, the wanderings of them, the imperfections of them. Have us not, we pray, for a word, but wilt thou answer according to our heart's desires. Some of us, dear Lord, no sooner than we open our mouths than we offend. But wilt thou take no notice of our words, but wilt thou bless us in our hearts? We ask these things to the great glory of thy name. Amen.
Amen.
We turn in the scriptures to the second letter to the Christians at Corinth, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to read at verse 8. But what I want you especially to notice is verse 11, that it enumerates seven, that is the perfect number, the absolute perfection. It enumerates the seven characteristics of repentance. But we read from verse 8. Paul writes, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, it is not for us to inquire why, where thine unsaved elect people are, or whether at this moment they are children, whether they are middle-aged or elderly. But we do know that thou hast appointed us to preach the gospel, and the gospel age is not over. We ask that thou wilt bring to the point of their salvation, doing all the things that are antecedently necessary to bring men and women to the point of gospel faith. Wilt thou make us to be fishers of men? We pray, Lord, that we may fish for their souls, whether by preaching, sending of the tapes, giving away Bibles, by sending letters and MP3s, whatever it is, by every means, wilt thou grant that we may save some. We do long, if it might be, that there will be a large, large number of this generation brought to faith in Christ Jesus our Lord in this county and in this town, indeed across the country, indeed across Europe. But Lord, we know not how to ask, but thou hast given us a measure of responsibility here. And so we do pray. We do pray, Lord, for those who walk in darkness, have not yet seen the great light of Christ, that thou wilt shine such a light in their hearts, a light, if not in the same circumstances that Saul of Tarsus saw, yet the same Saviour, the same Redeemer. We bless thee for the means of preaching the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt send us whithersoever thou wilt with it. But, O Lord, it is thy work, and it is of thy power, and it is of thy word. O gracious Lord, make us to be those who use thy word, the sword of the Spirit. May it penetrate deep into the bones and marrow, the very soul of this generation. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt bring us to them and them to us. If there were to be, dear Lord, a mighty moving of thy Spirit in the minds and hearts of men, they know not why, or for some particular event that will occur, or because thou dost desire, by a moving in the mulberry trees, to bring them to a concern to hear the gospel, by whatever means, we pray that thou wilt save many. We ask it, Lord, because we have appreciated the great blessing it has been to our souls to be saved men and women, and one day to enter into the final state of salvation in glory. We wonder what would have happened to us if thou hadst not arrested us in our way. We wonder, dear Lord, but for the faith we have in thee, what we should have done with our lives. And we therefore feel in our humanity for mankind, for our relatives who are unsaved, for our work colleagues who are unsaved, for our friends who may be unsaved, for those maybe who we thought were saved, and maybe they are, but they have backslidden, but we entertain doubt because of their present condition. We ask, Lord, that thou wilt have mercy on them and restore the blessing of thy salvation, the joy of thy salvation to them. Do move in our hearts tonight, we pray. And even if it were true that every one of us was already walking with thee, wilt thou humble us, wilt thou grant the grace of repentance, that we might leave behind the things that have sorrowed thee, the things that have grieved thy Spirit, and that a new chapter may begin of walking with thee along this next stage of our lives. May we be a blessing to the fellowship here. May we return to the fellowships where we belong and be a blessing to them. If we know no fellowship, may it be that we may be a blessing in our neighbourhood in a way of thine appointing. Grant each one of us to love thy word. Appoint us a portion every morning, every evening, whenever it is that we may walk and talk with thee. And wilt thou instruct us, wilt thou build us up, and wilt thou help us. Hear these our prayers, and we pray that thou wilt indeed answer as we have asked already, exceeding abundantly, above all we ask or think, to the glory of thy name. Amen.
Amen.
We turn to the Gospel according to Luke, to chapter 15. We read from the beginning of the chapter. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 15, and from the beginning of the chapter. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbours, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbours together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's, have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to the servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Amen. We sing together the hymn 501, Sovereign Grace, O'er Sin Abounding. Ransomed souls, the tidings swell, 'tis a deep that knows no sounding. Who its breadth or length can tell, on its glories let my soul forever dwell. 501.
That soul shall say.
It is my desire that as we come to the last of these four sessions and ponder as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent that on such love our souls should still ponder. Love so great, so rich, so free, that we be moved with holy wonder to ask, why, O Lord, such love to me? And again, I want to stress the words of the Lord Jesus, how it is that he says, rejoice. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And inasmuch as there is a congruity, a similarity between the repentance that Christians need to bring daily before the Lord for their continuing faults, a congruity with the sin and the confession of sin and repentance that first by the movement of the Spirit brought us to the Lord, I would encourage us all to come in repentance as lost sinners to the Lord, or as lost for the time being and in the state of confusion into which we brought ourselves, even as believers, knowing that the Lord looks and waits for us and longs for us and runs to meet us and has great joy that we should repent. All through I've wanted to say that we should not hesitate to understand that the Father loves us in Christ, and that those who come to him in repentance are welcome. No matter how horrendous, no matter how unclean the sins which have been laid upon our Saviour and the guilt of them, yet come. There are two masterful presentations in the scripture concerning repentance. There are others. But I want, if I may, as we go through the parable of the prodigal son, to stress the portion that has to do with repentance, and then very briefly to speak of the nature, the composite nature of repentance, to analyse it, so to speak, from 2 Corinthians, but I'll do that very briefly. You remember the certain man then who had two sons. Salvation, our belonging to the Saviour, is rooted in eternity. Here is a picture of the Father in heaven. The elder son, in this parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, the elder son is a wee bit of an enigma, and there have been different interpretations. There are reasons that draw me to think that the older son is a picture of the one who has already been saved. He began in heaven, began in his father's home, and now he's in his father's home. Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Could hardly be true of the Jewish nation or of the self-righteous, because we're told concerning the 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either they're so self-righteous that they think they need no repentance, or else you have to say they need no repentance because their sins are forgiven, and I tend to that. And in this picture, the older son forgets where he came from. And like the one who laboured through the burden and heat of the day, forgets when one is saved at the 11th hour, so to speak, where he came from himself. But we turn to the younger one. And he too was elect from eternity. And he turns his back on his father. In the picture, in the parable that the Lord Jesus says, here was a man who had a farm. And he loved the work. And his son loved the work. But the youngest son had no taste for the things which his father loved. He didn't want that life. Now, it is a picture that is true to life. It's a wonderfully drawn picture. Many sons don't want to do that which was the family business for many years. But here, of course, it signifies here is a son who has no interest in the things of God, in the things of his heavenly father. But in order for him to be his heavenly father in any real meaningful way, this has to be an elect son. And he can't wait to get away. Can't wait to get away and be like all the others. And so in this picture, so surprisingly, he asks the father that he might receive in advance the portion of goods that would be his lot when father died. And surprisingly, the Lord gives it to him, you see. His father gives it to him. And here we see just a little bit the way that the Lord allows us that we might wander being in Adam. That just as Adam, but not just as Adam, because we now have inherited his nature and his sin, but that we may rebel against him. And so he did divide to this man his living, and of course apportioned the correct amount to the older son. And the younger son did not waste any time to gather his possessions together, and he took his journey into a far country. Geographically, as far as the story is concerned, spiritually, cut himself off, didn't pray anymore to his heavenly father, didn't listen to the word of his father, had nothing to do with his father, went into the wilderness without his father, and went, as he thought, to a better life among his contemporaries. We read there, in the very delicate and choice words of the scriptures, which are, of course, the delicate and choice words of the master teacher, never man spake like this man, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Well, you can imagine the scene. You don't need me to portray it. But as a spiritual description of men and women and boys and girls, elect ones, rebellious like everybody else, walking away like everybody else, wasting life's strength, life's powers, life's energies, life's learning opportunities, life's skills, and living in rebellion and living it up in a riotous way. Not even sensible with regard to man, let alone with regard to God. And such, no doubt, were some of us. And of course, as it happens in life in many ways, just at the time when his money ran out, there arose a mighty famine. Maybe with the credit crunch, we see something similar happening today. People are extended to their financial limit, and just at that time, there is a shortage. It was this principle, which of course is a common principle down the years. Just as he'd spent all, just as he'd treated one young person and another young person to all the drinks and all the whatever it is that they were having, just as he did that, and just as his money ran out and then he would look to perhaps sponge on the others, suddenly there was a famine. Everything went up in price, just at the time when he couldn't afford to buy it and nobody else wanted to know him. And it is a picture spiritually of spiritual resources, natural resources, strength and energies within running out. Of young men, even the young men shall utterly fall. When they find that they don't know what to do with life and they're bored and they don't know what it holds and they feel that they've failed and they don't know where the next penny is coming from, and in an amalgam of ways, even the young men who should have energy and idealism, they lose their way utterly. And so we read, he went to join himself to a citizen of that country. Oh, a country far away from God. A country with no Jewish allegiances, where swine were fed and looked after, a Gentile land. And the only job he could get was a job that injured his conscience. A job of fielding swine which was forbidden to the Jews. But it speaks of the injurious nature of the work that he was required to do, contrary to the conscience, contrary to everything he'd always been brought up to value and to hold dear, especially with regard to his father and dealings in the family home. He knew this deep in his heart and he knew it in his mind, and it was imprinted upon his conscience, and that was violated. And when he was brought very low, then the Lord began to work in his mind, and the seeds of repentance, the seeds of new life, were shown by which the Holy Spirit might convict him. As he was feeding the swine and his conscience was troubling him, he would fain have filled his belly with the husks of the pig food. How low he had been brought. Is this what man's independence, what youthful idealism away from God brings a man to? Spiritually, among those whose religion was not there or was unclean or was vile, it didn't fill his belly. and he would have loved even a husk of that religion to be true, in order that he might be spiritually fed. And here is the nub. No man gave unto him. The realization that no man cared for his soul. It's a terrible thing. A terrible, terrible thing to know that your whole preferred, chosen lifestyle of rebellion and earthliness and thoughts of success and wanting to be with those of your own age and dancing and living it up and everything else. None of them care for you. Neither your equals, neither the older generation. None of them care for you. No man cares for your soul. If Jesus doesn't compare, if you're alienated from the Father, there is no man that can care for your soul other than Jesus Christ, our Lord. And here is the description of repentance. When he came to himself. It is a fabulous description of the first stage of repentance. Coming to oneself. Being moved by the Spirit in the conscience. The things that once were good and true and honest and pure in our lives, each of which we perjured, suddenly we begin to see that they were right. We don't know how we can get out of the situation, but we're impoverished, and the things we've allowed to go away were the good things, the right things, the valuable things. Who knows what will happen to a man's soul? This man didn't know whether he would be strong enough to go back to his father, be able to go back to his father, whether his father would accept him if he went back. It would appear his older brother wouldn't. And when he came to himself, the Spirit caused him to think things through. So unwilling to think things through as a child, so unwilling to think things through as a young person, as a young man, because what had dominated him is antipathy to his father, antipathy to the work, a false idealism about how nice it would be to be free out in the world. Now he thinks. He comes to himself. And his logic is, even the hired servants, how many of them, all of them, the hired servants of my father's, are infinitely better off, it would seem, than I am now. I'm the son of the home. And the hired servants, the non-family members, they're employed for a day. Or they're employed for a month, or they're employed for a year. But they have bread enough and to spare. And I'm perishing, I'm dying with hunger. Such are the pressures. Perhaps comparisons are odious. But there may be times in coming to ourselves where we do have to compare. Compare ourselves with those perhaps who haven't gone astray like we have gone astray, and where they are now will only make things seem worse at first, but it's an important part of our restoration. And then, the next stage. He could have, but not with the Spirit working in his heart. But he could have gone into remorse and stayed there. Into bitterness of spirit. Into a perpetual state of guilt and inactivity and death. But the spirit within him made him say, I will arise. I will move. I will change. I will arise and go to my father. And if we have gone astray, the movement of the Spirit in our heart causes us to cry out, I will go to my Father. I will return. And that represents a complete volvas. That represents an end to all that rebellion that had been simmering through childhood and youth. I must get away from my father. I must get out of this place. I must have my freedom, my independence. I must do things with those of my own age. I must be in the world. And the reversal of all that is summed up in these words. I will arise and go to my father. You can see how it is a gorgeous portrayal of the workings of the Spirit to bring this man to repentance. I will arise and go to my father. I wonder how often he rehearsed the words that he says here. And these words assume that the thought of his heart is, I have no right to the inheritance. I have no right to my father's acceptance. I have no right to expect that he will love me and take me back and have me. And when he sees the state I'm in, I expect he'll think I'm a loathsome thing. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Now, it's a picture of a return to God. So, of course, sinning against heaven and before thee, in terms of the spiritual meaning, is one and the same thing. He confesses his sin and repents of his sin. The repentance is in the arising, the returning, and all the thoughts that came to constitute his arising. And now the confession of his sin. I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Our sin is always against God. Our sin is always against our Heavenly Father. Our rebellion is always in the spirit of Adam. I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now, of course, we don't know our election of God before we are saved. Though we are indeed the sons of heaven. But he didn't know that it would be impossible for the Father to receive him back on any other basis than a restored sonship. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I'm not worthy, of course. We say that. I'm not worthy. I've sinned. We enumerate our sins and we elaborate on our sins and our very condition in the rags that he was and emaciated as he was, they shout loud to the Father that he's no more worthy than the things that he's done. But the Father will not make him a hireling. a temporary employee. But with these words, he arose and came to his father. Now, from the point of view of the story, you realise he'd made a long geographical journey. And you could say maybe the way back was hard. Maybe there was a long way to go. Maybe the journey, because he wasn't now full of enthusiasm and looking forward to what lay in the future, now he was going back and he was very hungry and he was very weak and perhaps ill and tired. He didn't know what sort of a reception he was going to get. It was a longer journey. It was a more tiresome journey. And sometimes the return from the fields, the paths of sin, is not easy to come by. The exercise in to bring us to the state where we come to ourselves or arise and go or confess our sins, it may in fact take a little while, or it may be spontaneous, virtually, not spontaneous, immediate. It arises from the Father, of course. So he arose and came to his Father. It was the repentance that I wanted you to see, but now I want you to see, because the whole aim is, should we be repentant? Should we come back from a sad and a sorrowful situation? We must understand the joy that it will give to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him and had compassion on him. Oh, how the Father has compassion on us in our misery, in our sinfulness, in the trouble we've got ourselves into, in our famine, in our spiritual famine, in our spiritual nakedness, in our terrible plight. What compassion he has, and hears us thinking, he won't want us. He won't welcome us. The Father has compassion. And not only that, he doesn't make it difficult. He runs towards him. He's glad that the son who's been dead is alive again. He's glad to welcome him. He's glad to get to him as soon as he can. He's glad to dispel all the fears. And you can see it here. It's wonderfully told. It's a similar sort of thing happens when Nicodemus went to the Lord Jesus and began to say, Master, we know that thou art a teacher, comes from God, and the Saviour cuts right in on him, doesn't let him to go on with his spiel, but just breaks in. And here's the same thing happens. He begins to rehearse his prepared speech. I have sinned against heaven. Oh, very meaningfully. Here's the Father, sees him, has compassion, runs, falls on his neck, embraces him, kisses him, and in that embrace, he says, Father, I'm not worthy. Father. He doesn't get as far as saying, make me as one of thy hired servants. The Father doesn't let him get that far. The Father doesn't press his words to the limit. In the embrace of being welcomed back, the Father turns to the servant, having looked at his clothes, but he embraces him. He doesn't mind how he's dressed. And he says to the servant, the best robe, quick. Put it on him. He sees the labouring of his hand, and he sees the condition of his hands, and he sees that he's pawned the ring. Get a ring. Want a ring for his hand. And he looks at his feet that have done that journey. Shoes for his feet. He won't have him embarrassed any longer. He won't have him poor any longer. He will clothe him with righteousness. He will clothe him with a ring of everlasting love unbroken. May he feel restored. It wouldn't take long. Never mind the food, but the rejoicing. The love, the compassion, the restoration, the reconciliation, the welcome. This is all in all. Don't be hesitant. Even if you've known that first joy, but if you've gone back and there have been sins and they've clouded your life, come back. Come back. And if there are those who have not gone astray like you went astray. Oh, they've repented, and maybe they weren't so far astray, didn't make a mess like you've done. And if for a moment within the family, and thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. If the older brother looks like that, never mind. The father will sort it out. The father will say you're welcome back. And the brother is welcome too. He's just forgotten temporarily what he once was and what is now. And maybe he never went so far astray. Let me just point you, if I may, to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11. The constituents of repentance. Of course, when we fall in love, we don't analyse the constituents of love. When we engage in anything that moves the heart, we don't analyse what it is. But it is said here. Perhaps that we might observe that others are genuine. Perhaps that we might afterwards apply it to ourselves and know what is the various things that we went through, and the Lord graciously gave us all these portions of our repentance that we might come through and be genuine. What carefulness. The word in Greek is spoudē, which gives us our word speed. What carefulness. There was no delay. Once you knew the situation, once you perceived your state and the Holy Spirit awakened you, you didn't then hang about. There was no delay. What carefulness. What speed. What action. How it made you arise to go. That's the word there. Well, I'm not going to spend a long time, but this is one of the seven perfect characteristics that go together, blend together. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Now again, the word is apology, apologia, defence, if you like. A person made a defence in court and it was an apology. But what is not meant here is a sort of self. What is not meant in by clearing of yourself is a self-imposed attempt to whitewash your condition. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that you couldn't wait to get the whole matter right, to get the whole matter clear, the whole matter blotted out, that the whole thing should be cleared up absolutely. What indignation. I think, bearing in mind a word that's coming up later, this indignation is he's cross with himself. That ever he should have got misled and deluded by the devil. Maybe he's indignant at the devil. Maybe he's indignant at himself. But that I should have got caught up in such a thing as this. How did I fall for it? How did I let myself get that way? Was it my eyes? Was it my hand? Was it my ears? What was it that caused me to run after sin? What fear? The word just appears as fear. Maybe it's fear of judgment. I think here the fear is what's going to happen to me if I carry on like this much longer. I think that's what's meant. What fear? I must break free. I must break out. The Spirit must help me. Lord, help me, show me. But I must, because if I carry on like this for much longer, I shall be a lost soul forever. vehement desire. What vehement desire. Desire now to be made right. Desire to break away. A desire to leave all the traces of this decadent life behind. What zeal, what single-mindedness to set one's heart for home and for the Father and through the Son. What zeal to put all things right, making recompense if need be, whatever. But what zeal and what revenge, the revenge being on the sin. If a person was an alcoholic, they would never want to drink again. And they cannot understand, probably, a person who's never been an alcoholic drinking a little. But they take such a revenge on the thing that brought them low, that they will never touch that thing again. That's the significance of revenge, whatever the thing be. By the grace of God, it'll be a thing of the past. If other people can tamper with it a little and get away with it, that's fine. But I can't go near it. It has the memories that are bad. It has the power that was bad. I won't touch that again. I will revenge myself upon that thing. And if I can get others to be spared what I went through, that'll be even greater revenge by teaching against it. And this constitutes what Paul says. In all things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. This was, of course, to the church themselves handling the situation of a sinner. But the definition holds good in all situations. Here is the analysis of the things that make for true repentance. And the young man in the story couldn't wait to return. He couldn't wait to be clear of this whole situation. He was cross with himself and angry with himself. He was afraid of what would become of him and therefore turned home, perhaps was in doubt as to what his father would say. There was an unnamed sort of fear. There was a vehement desire to be home in the bosom of the family. There was a zeal, a passion, a single-mindedness about this thing, and a desire for, all we know, it's not mentioned in the story, to encourage others not to do the same thing themselves. We've thought of the things in our day to which we're tempted. The things that are going on in our land, and we desire that there should be an awakening. But before there is an awakening in the world, or contemporary with it even, there's no conditions imposed upon the Lord that it can't work and the church is in a bad state. But the church, its members, its genuine members, but they've grown slack. The judgment begins at the house of God. But what a thrill it is to come home, or to realise how we've sunk so low since the day we first knew the Lord, or a little after, and how we've just absorbed the standards of the age. And now we're awakened again. And now we may repent. We may judge ourselves before the time. We may judge ourselves concerning those things that we have done and that for which others will be judged. But we may be judged now. pardoned and welcomed and restored and kissed and embraced, to our great joy. And the church will have new life and new strength, and others may observe that we are in fact separate from the world as we always should have been. May the Lord bless us. As many as I love, I rebuke. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Amen.
Amen.
And we sing the hymn number 480. Now, may the gospel's conquering power be felt by all assembled here. So shall this prove a joyful hour, and God's own arm of strength appear. 480. Perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
Amen.